is exciting. And I don't know if you've noticed up here in the midst of all the crackers and peanut butter, but we have Michael's medal that he earned from finishing that marathon, and also his race number. So we congratulate you and thank you for making those connections for us. There are so many connections as you were talking to the scripture, and I appreciate your lifting them up for us. Every Memorial Day, over in Huntsville, the Huntsville Track Club holds the Cotton Row Run. Just shy of halfway in the race, the runners are faced with Mountainwood Drive. It's a climb that goes nearly straight up. I know this because I grew up just a few doors down from the top of the hill. And I remember just walking up the hill is grueling. Riding your bike down it is terrifying. And I've tried both. Every year, neighbors gather along Mountainwood to cheer the runners on. And one neighbor in particular always puts on the theme from Rocky. Michael knows. You've done it. And so they play Rocky over and over and over. But everybody cheers, and we look for folks we might know who are running the race, to be able to give them particular encouragement. Making it to the top of that hill, whether you're running or walking, as many do, is quite an accomplishment in itself. When you get to the top of the hill, you make a turn onto Tollgate, and after going down just slightly, it levels out for a very short amount of time before you start back uphill and then turn to start the run downhill down Bankhead Parkway. I am told by some that although that is a much more gradual incline, that it's almost as hard running the downhill run as it is running uphill. But if you're going to finish the race, you've got to do it all. Not just run on the level ground where it's not quite so tough, but you have to run up and down and make it to the finish. It isn't an easy thing to do. Well, as Michael was talking, he shared that importance of keeping your eyes on the prize. And as Debbie was talking with the kids, keeping our eyes on the prize. And that's the theme for our stewardship emphasis this year. It's an important lesson for us, whether we're participating in a foot race, dealing with a particular challenge in life, or living life as a disciple of Jesus Christ. Our key verses for this series are the verses we have heard Melinda read this morning from Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2. In these verses, we hear the image of a foot race that is used for us to understand what it means to have the kind of perseverance it takes to finish the race and make it to the end. These words were originally written for a Jewish Christian audience who were facing all sorts of obstacles, including persecutions for their faith. And these words encouraged them and encourage all Christians to dig deep, to persevere to the end, to keep up the faith, and to run the course that is set before us. As we look at these verses, we see several significant points that help us understand how perseverance can be possible in this race as Christian believers. First, we're told we have to make a choice. I guess every morning as you practice, as you do your training, it's a choice, isn't it? To get up, to get out there, to run. It's Scripture tells us that the choice we have to make as disciples of Christ is to set aside sin and anything else that would hinder us or that would weigh us down. It wouldn't make any sense to try to run a race carrying a 50-pound ball, would it? Well, likewise, it doesn't make any sense for us as Christians to try to run this race, to live this life of discipleship, carrying around burdens of sin or regret or worry. Those things can tire us out, and they can distract us from our course. This doesn't mean that we can always keep bad things from happening or that we will never make a mistake, but it does mean that we don't need to let those things become burdens that wear us down and pull us down. Instead, when we find ourselves in the midst of sin, Jesus calls us to turn from that sin, to repent, to leave that sin behind, to ask forgiveness, accept forgiveness, and move on. When we find ourselves worried or stressed with regret, or when we find ourselves weighed down with hard feelings or distrust, we need to deal with those, reconcile with each other, and don't let them become burdens. Put our trust in God instead and move ahead as we are led. The same sort of obstacles can become problems in our giving life, in our stewardship. We let negative feelings about another member of the congregation or about the pastor come in the way of our offering ourselves fully in service to God. Or we let disappointments in life cause us to hold grudges against God. And suddenly or gradually, our giving of ourselves and of our resources falls off. Pretty soon, whether we meant to or not, we've fallen out of the habits of regular worship, regular giving, regular service, and regular daily devotions. And the result is that our lives are no longer filled with joy and hope and peace, but only with regret and worry and frustration. To have those blessings of joy and love and peace back, we must let go of the things that burden us. We do that by reconciling with our brothers and sisters and by putting our trust in God's goodness and God's love. We also do that by reestablishing the focus of our lives. Just like you have to have that focus to run, you have to have that focus to live as a disciple of Jesus Christ. When we focus our lives on Jesus, we find that he gives us an excellent example of how to run this race of life with faithfulness and with perseverance. Remember, he didn't always have it easy in this life either. Almost the entire time of his ministry, he had folks who were out to get him. And ultimately, he faced persecution, beating, and the cross. How did he do it? How did he manage to persevere through all of that? He kept his trust in God. Even in the Garden of Gethsemane, we hear him pray, God, my will is for this to be over, that I don't have to go through this, but not my will, but yours be done. He trusted in God's goodness. He trusted in God's will for the best. And thus he was able to look beyond the suffering to see the joy and the glory that lay beyond. As Jesus' followers, we can't always see beyond the suffering that we're facing, but we can trust that the God we worship loves us, that the God we worship wants the best for us. even when we can't quite see how God's going to bring it about. We can believe that the path God has set us on is a path of righteousness, a path that will lead to wholeness, to joy, and to peace. God wouldn't put us on a path of destruction. That's not who God is, and that's not how God operates. Through God's Word and the Holy Spirit, God puts us on a path of salvation. When we look at our giving patterns, we might find that they reflect trust in God and in God's will. We might find that they reflect a real focus on God's work. But if we find that instead they reflect a great number of distractions, or they focus on things that do not reflect our love of God, then we need to make the necessary adjustments to bring them in line so that we're not distracted in our pursuit of following Jesus. John Baker was a world-class runner and coach who understood what it was to keep his focus on the race. But the beginnings of his running career would not have indicated that he would end up being a world-class runner. Baker was short, slight of build, and fairly uncoordinated. It really took some twisting of his high school running coach's arm to get him to let Baker run on the team. But Baker was determined. This was in Albuquerque, New Mexico, at Manzano High School. In his first big race, Baker was up against the regional state cross-country champion, a kid named Lloyd Goff. The racers lined up, the gun went off, and everyone fell into position pretty quickly. Goff was in the lead, and Baker's best friend, John Halen, was in second. Baker wasn't even near them. The cross-country race went through the foothills of that were just east of Albuquerque. And the way the path was laid out, there was a time when the coaches and the spectators couldn't even see the runners for the hills. When they went into that pass, Goff was in front. A few minutes later, a lone runner emerged, heading back toward the crowd. Everyone assumed it was Goff. After all, he was in the lead, and he had probably just stretched that lead out. It wasn't until the coach raised his binoculars that he realized, of all people, it was John Baker in the lead. What happened? Baker said what happened was somewhere back there where nobody could see him, he got to thinking about all those runners up in front of him. He started having some of those doubts you were talking about. And then he thought, am I doing my best? I don't know. So he took a deep breath, he looked at the runner just in front of him, and he thought, I'm going to see. And he did everything he could to catch that runner. When he caught that runner, he looked at the next runner and did everything he could to catch the next runner. And so it went, runner after runner. He said the thing he had to put aside was the fatigue and the pain that his muscles were feeling. But pretty soon, he found himself without another runner to pass. And he won that race and set a new meet record. There were other races, other top competitors. Baker won race after race and set many records. Fun-loving off the track, he was totally focused when he started running. His college career at the University of New Mexico went pretty much the same. He stepped up his training, proceeded to confound predictions, and beat top runners, setting more records. When he graduated, he had lots of offers. But his sights were really on running in the 1972 Olympics in Mexico City. So he took an opportunity. He also wanted to work with children. And he had an opportunity to be the coach at an elementary school, Aspen Elementary School. And he took the opportunity because it also meant that he could run and continue his training. Turns out he was a fabulous coach. He showed great care for every student, finding meaningful ways for everyone, even the most awkward ones, to participate. All he asked was that they did their best. And whatever that was, then that was rewarded. Maybe he remembered what it was like to be considered too awkward to run himself. Anyway, he gave the kids his best, and they gave him their best in return. Early in May of 1969, Baker was having some problems in his training. He was getting fatigued. He was having other symptoms as well, so he made an appointment with his doctor. The doctor was very concerned, and pretty soon his concerns were confirmed. Baker had cancer, and at best, he could give him about 6 months. His hope for the Olympics was over. Baker went through the first surgery, and while at home recouping, he went for a long drive. He contemplated his options. He didn't want his family to have to watch him suffer. He even contemplated ending it all that day. But then he thought about those children, and he decided he did not want that to be the last lesson he taught them. So he committed himself to run the race before him the best that he could. He went through the second surgery that summer and cobalt treatments, and then started back to teaching in the fall. He dedicated the rest of the time he had to the kids. He began to include specially challenged kids in his program. Parents who said that kids were just monsters to get up in the morning were suddenly jumping out of bed, getting dressed because coach had an important job for them to do. He gave blue ribbons that he made himself out of fabric he bought for each job that was well done. Additionally, he took on coaching a girls' track team, the Duke City Dashers. The Dashers were just okay when he started coaching them. But as time passed, he could see that they had a chance to earn a bid to the National AAU Finals. He lived long enough to see that bid come, but not long enough to go with them. They won the Nationals 2 days after he died, dedicating their win to him. One of those runners went on to become an Olympian. After his death, his family realized that he had raided his own trophy case, burnished his name off of each one of them, and given them as encouragement to the runners on the team. At Aspen Elementary School, the kids started calling it not Aspen, but John Baker School. And pretty soon, the school district agreed. In the race of his life, John Baker had given his best. He had outlived the predictions by right at a year. But more importantly, he had finished his race well. This business of running the race of discipleship is the race of our lives. It's laid out for us, marked by values of generosity, perseverance, and focus on the life of Jesus Christ. The challenge for us is to do our best, to run this race and finish well, to lay aside any hindrance that we might have, focusing instead on the glory of God. The great Bible scholar William Barclay once wrote, "In the Christian life, we have a goal. The goal is nothing less than the likeness of Christ. So how's your race going? Stewardship is the practice of using all we have in running this race and using it well. Are you living your life for Christ? Are you giving what you can to God's work? Are your eyes on the prize, and will you finish this race well? Let us pray. Holy Spirit, keep our focus on Christ, our eyes on the prize, our feet running the race of living life for Him. Show us each day how we can do that best. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.